The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for a reading from Genesis chapter 31, verses 22 through 55. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country. And Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and trick me and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two female servants, but he did not find them, and he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods and put them in the camel saddle and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. By day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters or for their children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, and Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jigar Sahadutha, but Jacob called it Galaad. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galaad and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me? This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father, Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And please be seated.
I learned how to pronounce a couple of those words just now. I remember I had a pastor I worked for, and he said to me, I was, what was the guy's name? Darius, right out of Daniel, and he corrected me really harshly. And I looked at him with all my seminary arrogance, and I said, "There's no vowels in the original manuscript. You don't know how it's pronounced." Darius. All right. So, good morning. My name's David Arthur, in case you're panicking. If you knew me in high school, you should panic, but God is good. He's gracious. I don't know about you, but when I'm looking at so far, we've been working our way, you know, even back in Genesis 12, we've been walking our way through these different characters in messy, right? Wouldn't you agree? There's none of these you'd say, actually, this is the guy you want to follow. I mean, Abraham, tell him you're my sister. Right? I mean, there's nobody yet that we're saying, oh, wow, the people of God have really got a good chance. Jacob, what a mess, huh? And I don't know about you, but not to justify myself, but I feel kind of comfortable reading this story because, honestly, I can relate. Here's a guy who is perhaps misunderstood. He's been manipulated, and he's been taken advantage of, and he finally is going to uncork his anger and let him have it. You been there? You ever been in that situation where you're like, you know what? It's my turn. This is my turn to tell you how I feel. And yet, we don't get the idea this is the right thing to do, do we? There's a sense in this text of, uh-oh. I want to remind you just some ground rules as we study God's word, as we specifically study Genesis. We need to remember this is narrative. And if there's not any prescription, there's not any commands to do, we have to be careful of what we say. Yeah, we should do this. And I need to say that clearly because we could justify ourselves, couldn't we, if we said this is the right thing to do. Unleash your anger when someone has treated you wrong. So we want to be careful with prescriptive. We've talked about this before in our sermon series. Prescriptive versus descriptive. In other words, this is what happened versus this is what should happen. Also want to remind you what Paul tells us in Romans 15:4. He says, the Old Testament is written for you and me. Specifically to give us encouragement. Specifically to give us hope. And so as we work our way through these texts, we need to be looking for encouragement. We need to be listening to the Spirit of God as He speaks to us through His Word and to look for hope. It's there. Hopefully I'll show you some this morning in our text this morning. There's a key teaching in the Bible. It's everywhere. It started off in Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet, and he's talking to God saying, what's going on? It seems like you're not really here. Seems like your people have just run amok. And he says, actually, and he says the Babylonians are coming. And he says, yeah, God says, this is my paraphrase, yeah, I know. I'm sending the Babylonians against my people. And there's this phrase that God has in chapter 2, verse 4. He says to Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by his faith. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's very popular verse all throughout Scripture. Paul opens up the gospel. Opens up Romans with that. In 1:16, he says, "The righteous shall live by his faith." And Paul picks it back up in Galatians, and the author of Hebrews has it. It's pretty much a consistent message. But the question I want to ask the text is, what? What does it mean to live by faith? Why is it important to live by faith? And can you show me how to live by faith? I think we'll see some of those answers here in our text. A couple of points we want to look at as we work our way through. The first one is the fruitlessness of self-reliance. Okay, I know I'm preaching to the choir because I'm in the choir. And this is providentially one of my biggest issues I struggle with. Is self-reliance. I was first married. I decided I was going to save some money and some time by changing my own oil. I learned quickly, I'm not really good with my hands. God didn't gift me that. I lost that man card, unfortunately. I picked it up in other areas, but I don't even know which end of the screwdriver you're supposed to hold. I mean, it's pretty bad. And I took this, I started off and I couldn't get the filter off. If you know anything about oil change, there's a filter you got to turn. It's made out of aluminum. I couldn't turn it, so I had the bright idea of jamming a screwdriver through it and making a lever point. You know, all that did was just tear it up. And the oil's now out of the car. You know, I can't drive to get more oil. I had to wait for my brother-in-law to come home, who's a big, big, strong football player, and he took a rag and wrapped it around and just manhandled it off. But I tried to rely on myself. And we see this, don't we, in Jacob. It's this problem. Maybe you're familiar with it. I got this. You ever had the I got this problem? I got this. But the problem is I got this doesn't work. Oftentimes we think, you know what? If God would just give me a little bit of direction, if he'll just give me a little bit of assistance, I can take it the rest of the way. Are you with me? Let's be honest. I got this is a condition of humanity. What is he saying, I got this too? Well, look back at the text, chapter 31, verse 3. He says, the Lord says to Jacob, we talked about this last week, return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred. Listen carefully. I will be with you. That's a pretty good promise. Let me remind you of when he first said this to Jacob in chapter 28, verse 13. Just listen to this. He says, this is the stairway to heaven. Remember this scene? The Lord stood above that stairway and said, I am the Lord. I am the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And I love this last phrase. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. In Galatians, Paul is going to point back to this conversation, actually the original mention of it, and he's going to say, that's the gospel. God preached the gospel to Abraham and to Isaac, and you can track it all the way back. We get all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, and God is initiating a covenant, initiating a relationship with Abraham, and he says, you, old man, are going to have descendants like the stars. Now, he didn't mean you're going to have a bunch of babies. But he meant, in and through you, I'm going to bless the entire world. Paul would later tell us that's through Jesus. That offspring is a seed, a singular seed, and it is through Jesus. God gave incredible promises, but instead of waiting for those promises, I got this kicked in. I can do this. And look what he does. If we go back to Genesis 31, you see him. He's going to decide to and it's a key repeated word all throughout the text. I've counted 8 times the Hebrew word ganab. It's translated tricked. It's translated stolen. It's all throughout this text, and this is the means by which Jacob's going to fix things. I'm going to trick him. It's not just Jacob, it's Rachel and Leah. Look at verse 19. We see these two daughters, and man, I'm glad I didn't have to preach Frank's sermon a couple weeks ago with the daughters and their maids, but goodness, it's a messed up family. But he's already convinced his wives, you know, we need to go. It's time to go. And he's motivated, honestly, I think, because of the first verse where the rumor is in chapter 31. The rumor's coming out saying, he's stealing. He's taking your wealth, Laban. And he sees that favor go away. And so he's going to decide to move on. But his wife, Rachel and Leah, they jump into the gang. And it says in 19, Laban had gone to shear his sheep. He had gone away. And so Rachel stole her father's household gods. The first mention here of steal or of trickery in the text. They think, Rachel and Leah think, they can get away with it because they deserve it. Right? Just in the text earlier, they said, he's stolen all our money. He's burned it all up. That we didn't get the bride price. And he's abused. So we deserve this. So they're going to steal the idols, the household idols. We don't know why. Commentaries are all over the place. Could be for direction, could be for money, could be to make their wombs fruitful. The text just simply doesn't tell us, but we know it ain't right. We find out later in chapter 35, Jacob's going to say, remove the foreign gods from your house. And that's when we're, not to steal any thunder, but Jacob's going to come around a corner, theologically speaking. He's going to start to figure some things out. And one of the indicators is get rid of the foreign gods. Jacob also joins in it. Very next verse, verse 20, Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. Now it's clear, back in verse 3, he says, return to the land and I will be with you. But Jacob thinks, I can't just go. I can't just tell Laban I'm leaving because he's going to take things from me. I've got to trick him. I've got to steal away. I got this is kicking in. So, what is their theology? Their theology is simply this, and maybe you're familiar with it, justify the means by the end. You ever tried that? Hello, I'm David Arthur, and I have justified the means. There's a sense in which we're told what God has promised. We know what he's going to provide. And yet there's something within us that says, I need to do something to make it happen. And so I want to be careful here because the text is not really clearly direct on what Jacob should or should not do. Except I would argue till I'm blue in the face, he should not steal. In other words, sin can never be explained away because of what it's going to ultimately bring. Sin is never a part of God's perfect will. And yet, we see this, the trickery. We see the stealing of it. What are the consequences? Gosh, lies invade the family. Right? Rachel is not telling Jacob that she's sitting on, literally, the household gods. Jacob doesn't know it, and so Jacob says, you find him, you kill him. Whoever's hiding your gods, that's how confident he is. And he doesn't know deception is within his own marriage. You see, when you give in to the I've got this, you give in to lies. You begin to justify. I don't have to say everything. I can change some things. I can tweak some of my messaging within my own family unit. And so when lies invade the family, people are put at risk. Rachel's life was put at risk because of that. Did you also notice the anger in this text? It is unleashed in this family. Laban, I don't know where he gets off saying it's all his. It's not. But he's declaring it's all his. And so Laban, he's angry. He's accusing him of a serious crime. The law of the culture that day, if you stole something from the temple, the pagan temple, or their household gods, that kind of thing, it was a death penalty. And so he's accusing him of something serious, but he's also accusing him of many other things. There's anger coming from the father-in-law to the son-in-law. But there's also anger coming from the son-in-law back. Can you feel the frustration? This is where I struggle because, man, I can feel it. 20 years! I mean, I just came, I saw your daughter, I wanted to marry her, you tricked me, 7 years gone, another 7 years to get it, got completed, now I got to get the flocks, I got to go 6 years. Listen, I was above reproach. I didn't eat any of your rams. Apparently that's not a good thing to do. I didn't put in an expense report for the casualties that I lost, you know, because of thieves or because of night. I slept in the cold. I slept outside, and you don't appreciate me, right? You feel the anger here? The text says he berated him. In a cool deep dive in the Hebrew, there it's ugly. It's not just one of these. It's one of these. He has berated his father-in-law. He has unleashed on him. Laban, he too has some consequences with his anger. In verse 23, it says he pursued Jacob. That same word is used when Lot is stolen away by the enemies and Abraham gets 318 of his tough guys and they pursue Lot. It's a military term. We're coming after you. And you can hear it, can't you, in Laban's descriptions, I'm coming after you. It's in my power, he says, to do you harm. It's my right to squash you. Anger is unleashed within this family. It's not good. I love Nancy Guthrie's perspective. I don't know if you've ever read Nancy, one of my favorite authors, great, great writer. This family was a mess. Can I get an amen on that? This family was a mess. Everyone sought the blessing of God without bending the knee to God. Can you relate? Let's be real. Can you relate to this is what I want from God, but I'm not willing to wait on God? This is what I need from God, but I'm not willing to submit to God. This family is a mess. We can relate. But that leads us to the beautiful part. To the gem of this text, and it's really small, but it's so beautiful. This is number two, the faithfulness of God's grace. Here's a tip: when you're studying the Old Testament and you don't know what it's saying, back up and just say, what do I learn about God? Very simple exercise. God's only mentioned really, his action's only mentioned really once in this whole text. It's repeated, but it's the same action. And we see it, don't we? In Genesis 31, we see God here, and look at verse 24. He says, this is Laban speaking. He says, but God came... this is about Laban. But God came to Laban, just a side note, the Aramaean. So that's kind of a little indicator there's people division about to happen. I don't know if you know much about the Arameans, but they are lifelong enemies still today. They're in Syria still today of the people of Israel. But he says, God comes to him in a dream. Okay, now we've seen this before. Remember Abimelech and Abraham, don't you mess with Sarah, right? Got a warning. So God comes to him by a dream and says, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. The East Tennessee version of that is keep your mouth shut. Don't talk to my boy, right? Keep your mouth shut. And so we have God in this weird, crazy, chaotic family, God intervening in a very simple way, and just by a dream saying, why does he Why does God say this? Because God has made a covenant with Father Abraham in Genesis 12 and Father Isaac in 26 and now Jacob in 28, this covenant. And this covenant, one of the cool implementations of it is, I'm going to put you into the promised land. So there's this really cool thread of the people are supposed to be in the promised land, but they're not. They're supposed to be secure, but they're not. And so he's bringing them into the promised land. And I just got to tell you, the story gets even better for you and me. Because when you get to Romans chapter 4, God talks about that same land, but he now says the cosmos, the world. And it gets even better than that when you get into Hebrews 11. It says they were looking for a better country, comma, a heavenly one. This return to the land, beautiful thread throughout Scripture. God is saying, and remember what he told him in 28, I will be with you. There's nothing better than that, right? Can you give me a better promise from God than I will be with you? Never leave you, never forsake you. I'm always there. My presence makes a difference. My favor changes everything. I will be with you. That's the faithfulness of God's grace. Paul would remind Timothy and remind you and me in 2 Timothy 2:13, he said, if we're faithless, been there? If we are faithless, if we are giving in to the I got this, he remains faithful. And then Paul explains why. For he cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. Mark that verse. Paul says, trustworthy statement here. That's the faithfulness of God's grace. Or you remember what Paul teaches us in Romans. Romans 8, 28. You know this verse. You know this verse? God causes all things to work together for good, right? To those who are called according to his purpose. What? God causes all things? I love it. Three verses later, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he finishes it out. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. That's the faithfulness of God. So instead of I've got this, we're hearing God's got this. So that comes to the application. Our third point, the rightness of relying on God. Basically, it means this. We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous live by faith. Faith is the assurance of things not seen, things you can't wrap your hands around. But instead of waiting on God to deliver Jacob, this is what we see him doing. Okay, you ready? See if this recalls some of Jacob's stories. First of all, we see him grabbing. You remember how he came out of the womb? He grabbed his brother's heel, Esau's heel. Deceiving. Hey, sell me your birthright. Hey, Dad, this is Esau. Wink, wink. Touch my fur. Right? We see him deceiving. We see him manipulating. We even saw him bargaining. I think he's bargaining with God when he says, if you, then I will. And he makes a vow to God, but it's definitely a conditional. If you'll do this, in other words, you take care of me, I'll respond. That's bargaining. And then we're going to see, in the future, even wrestling for God. This is Jacob. Now, come on. Can you relate? Have you ever grabbed for something that wasn't yours? Have you ever decided to deceive someone to get something that you need? Have you ever decided to bargain with God? Lord, if you don't let me throw up one more time, I'll be a missionary. Make it stop. I'll be a missionary to Africa even. Right? Have you ever bargained with God? Have you ever wrestled with God? Jacob, that's what we see him doing. But instead of waiting on God, we see him bargaining and reckoning. Here's a text I think Jacob would do well. I think I would do well, and perhaps you as well. Listen to it. Psalm 37, this is David. He says, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. All right, good point. Speaking of those evildoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. So here's the conclusion. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Y'all, that's profound. Delight yourself, Lord. He'll give you the desires. He says it this way, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice, that's what Jacob was looking for, as the noonday. Here's my life verse, and this is what I should have tattooed on my forehead. Be still and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil. And it goes on. And almost every line, you can bring it back to our text. Wouldn't it have been different had he believed and done that? Wouldn't we have seen a much different situation? So the application is real simple, y'all. Get away from the I got this and submit to the God's got this. Believe it. Wait on the Lord. Trust Him. And move forward when He moves forward. We see the consequences. The family is messed up. It's not good. And yet, there's a covenant in there. You know, we too are part of a covenant. We too are part of a covenant made by the covenant maker and kept by His Son, Jesus. And it's because of His righteousness that we can honestly enter into the promised land. So, something to wrestle with this afternoon. What am I doing in my life where I've got the I've got this's and I need to give it over and get the God's got this? And let Him search. Let Him look. Open up. You'll be amazed. It's so much better. His ways are so much better than we try to do things on our own. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we are so, so grateful for Your Word. We're so grateful, Lord, for not hiding the yuckiness of this family, but letting us peer inside into their lives, into their motivations, into their thoughts. Lord, I think You're doing this because You want us to understand life as it is, and You want us to see a pathway that's much better than the one that we can design ourselves. Lord, help us to commit our way to You. Help us, Lord, to trust You. Oh, Lord, help us to wait and to be still. We might see Your hand at work. Lord, we ask this now in Your Son's name. Amen.